How many would rather be here than in jail this morning? Well, I'm with you on that one. I want to talk this morning for a few minutes about finding strength in tough times. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by all that you're dealing with in your life? We can look around the room and none of us have any idea what's going on under the roof at another person's house. We might know some, but we don't know all. And I've never in my lifetime, I won't tell you how old I am, but in my lifetime I've never seen tougher times. I've never witnessed any more opportunities to be overwhelmed just by the tension and the stress and the challenges we face. Now, it's going on at your house and my house and everybody's house. It's a national thing and it's a global thing. It's just a tough time. And for those of us who are believers and have access to the meeting with God, then there is a promise that we can get through tough times, but we must find strength. Now, life comes with no promise of an uninterrupted comfort. I've had my comfort shaken up a bit. I love it when life is filled with day after day, one right after the other, of blue skies, no clouds. Everything's just going along fine. Thank God for those days when our routine is uninterrupted. But then there will also be other days when nothing is convenient and nothing is quite as comfortable as you'd like it to be. No promise we'll get through life without challenges. In fact, we're promised that we will have them. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, we will face trials and tribulations of many kinds. Now, under your roof, at your house, there may be more than one thing going wrong right now. More than one challenge you're facing. In our church family, and by the way, you're a great church family. I'd rather be a part of you than any other church family in the world. And I know just a little bit about what's going on in our church family. I know that in the last few weeks, several families have lost loved ones. And life will never be the same for them. They're in search of a new normal. I know that in our church family, there are people even in this room right now, some watching right now, that again tomorrow will get up and go to the hospital for another day of radiation and chemo treatment. They're fighting for their life. That's happening. If it's not you, it's somebody seated near you right now. We're a very real group of people. I know that in our church family, some people are suffering financially. Jobs have been lost or cut back, and it's affected your life. Things are tougher than they've been in a while. The good news is, though, you are always in a season. It will end. This is just a season. And you're always in a season. I want to tell you about a letter. It's in the scriptures, a letter that Paul wrote to one of his sons in the Lord, his son Timothy. And let me give you some context before I share a verse of scripture with you. Timothy was serving as the pastor at this time, a young man. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Paul was his spiritual father. Paul had raised him up for ministry. And during this time in Ephesus and all over the known world in that day, Christians were being persecuted. In fact, just think about it. It was a brand new movement. Jesus had recently walked the earth, performed miracles, been crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven, and left his disciples and other followers in charge of this new movement. We know 2,000 years later as Christianity, a real relationship between God and his people. But back in that day, Nero was still the emperor ruling the known world and persecuting believers. Imagine what it's like to be a new church, everything going fine. The church is growing like it did 2,000 years ago in Ephesus, that big city. Everybody who was a believer in town was connected to this one church. But then persecution came. And after just a few short years, everybody who had met with God in a very personal way began to have doubts about their faith. Some were defecting and leaving the church. Some believers were being persecuted for their faith. And all of them that had just come out of Orthodox Judaism, they had been practicing Jews for generations in their family. All of a sudden, a new, fresh move of God, the Son of God, came to earth and gave us an opportunity for a relationship to be restored between man and God, and they were all in. But after a short period of time, they faced tough times, persecution. They were dealing with real life even back then. We have no way to even imagine that kind of persecution. And Timothy was pastoring this church when all of this was going on, and he was facing insurmountable odds, and he needed a word from God. And so Paul wrote to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, and Paul said to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Early on in that letter, Paul knew that his son, who was overwhelmed by tough times, and many of us are today, knew that he would need good news. Simply put, three words that would give him strength to face tough times. And the three words were grace, mercy, and peace. Now, Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. And almost always, the overwhelming majority of all of the books he wrote began with the formal greeting or the informal warm greeting, depending on how you look at it. He would always say, grace and peace be unto you. Grace and peace. But when he wrote Timothy, who was overwhelmed by tough times, he added the word mercy. God gives special mercy to those who are overwhelmed. Don't you thank him for that? Normally, Paul would open his letters to his sons in the Lord and to the churches that he gave oversight to by saying, grace and peace to you. But when his son was overwhelmed by tough times, he inserted mercy between grace and peace. Aren't you glad God inserts mercy between the grace he promises and the peace he promises when we're facing tough times? Now, we all know what these words mean. I'm going to just hit the highlights, but grace to me is sometimes like adrenaline, making a difficult thing much easier. You know, you can be overwhelmed and be facing tough times, and if you don't have God's grace, best of luck. But in those same circumstances, after receiving the grace of God to face that tough challenge, all of a sudden that which was difficult has become a lot easier. Just because God's grace is on you. I learned that definition of grace, and of course you know all the other definitions of grace, and the word that describes it best, amazing. But I learned 20, 30 years ago my definition of grace, and here's how I learned it. It was a married couple in the church. They're no longer here. You wouldn't know them. Still, I won't call their names. And they were at war in their marriage. And they wanted to come talk to me, and really they didn't. They just came and sat in front of me and fought with each other while I witnessed. It was quite entertaining. Watch this husband and the wife just slashing each other up in front of me. It was like they were proud to do it in front of me. And they really had issues. That happened two or three times. And then they quit coming to see me. I would see them in church passing. And two or three months after that, I passed them as I was going out of a restaurant. And they were walking in, this husband and wife. And we only had 30 seconds to speak, and I simply said, I've not seen the two of you lately in my office. Y'all doing okay? And they said, we really are. And I said, really? What happened? And the wife said to me, I don't know. All of a sudden, it just got easier. And when I heard that wife who had been at war with her husband in front of me, when I heard her say, I don't know what happened, all of a sudden it just got easier. It was like I was aware, that's what God's grace can do. When you're overwhelmed and facing tough times, then the grace of God can make something that's so difficult a whole lot easier. Now, grace will give us the ability to power through the tough times. I'm not giving up, not quitting, not throwing in the towel. I'm going to power through the tough times. Believers have a right to believe that and do it because of God's grace. And there is another word that describes grace, in my opinion, just as good as the word amazing describes grace. And it's the word sustaining. There's some things I've had to stand up under, and so have you, in our lifetime, that if it were not for the grace of God that sustained us during those tough times, we would have fallen a long time ago. We have survived some things that would have killed other people who were weaker simply because God's grace is on us to get us through, to sustain us through the tough times. I remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Steve was out of state. And it was a challenging few days, and he was out of state. It was a planned getaway. And this sweet servant of a man right here called me from out of state. Said, I just hate I'm not there with so much going on, and I'm not there to help. And how sweet is he, by the way, to feel that way. Steve makes everybody's load a little easier. I mean, if you're connected to him, you got a little grace working. But I was able to say to him, Steve, I thank you for that. But, hey, God's grace is on us, and it's fine. Because God's grace empowers us. It allows us to power through the tough times, knowing that it will get better simply because of God's grace. Now, there are two general kinds of grace. One is common grace. The other is special grace. God gives common grace to everybody. Whether you believe in Him or not, whether you worship Him or not, whether you're in love with Him or hate Him, whether you're a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a Baptist, a Charismatic, a Pentecostal, a Catholic, or an atheist. The Bible says God causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God is so gracious, and his common grace affects everybody. But then he reserves his special grace for his children only. And we qualify for all of it. God spoke through the prophet Samuel and prophesied that David would be Israel's next king. Now, David was just a boy, you know the story. But the prophet shows up at his father's house and said, God sent me here to anoint Israel's next king, and one of your sons is the next king of Israel. You know, we went down the list, finally got to the very youngest son and anointed him to be king. Samuel anointed David to be king. And you would think, you might even expect, that God would put David on the throne immediately. After all, he's anointed to sit on that throne already. But it didn't happen immediately. David had some tough times to face. For many years, David lived like some of us may be living now. David lived in the tension between God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise. Some of us are there right now. You have a promise from God. He's shown you a part of what your future is going to be like, and yet in the natural, you can't see it taking shape yet. And you're living in the tension between the promise of God and the fulfillment of the promise. 15 years later, David was still not the king. But instead of being a king, he was a fugitive on the run for his life with a few dysfunctional, depressed, indebted people with him. David saw little external manifestation for those many years after the anointing to be king was placed on his life. He faced such tough times, but he was armed with a promise all of those years. You know the story of David well. When he killed the lion, he was not king. When he killed the bear, he was not king. When he killed Goliath the giant, he was not king, but he was armed with a promise. And then part of his story began wrapping up at a place called Ziklag, Ziklag. It was the city where he and his family called home, and the 400 or so men that were in his small band of brothers fighting off evil before he was on the throne. And while they were off at war with an enemy and left their wives and children at home in Ziklag, they were off fighting an enemy. And an enemy showed up at their hometown and took all of their valuable possessions, kidnapped all of their wives and their children, and burned the city to the ground on their way out. And all the men around David was bitter at him. Talk about tough times. Great men and women cannot escape the test of tough times. Here's the future king. Imagine your core supporters bitter because they had followed you. And what did they have to show for it now? Everything of value stolen, and their wives and their children kidnapped and taken hostage by an evil army. And here we are left with nothing except grieving and mourning over the loss. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, it says about that time, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him." His most loyal people wanted to stone him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man grieved for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, that's one way to get through a tough time, to strengthen your own self. One translation says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, sometimes you can't get to the prophet. You can't get to your mega pastor. You can't get to the television evangelist. Sometimes you realize it's between you and God, and you've got to work it out. And when God is with you, that's a majority right there, regardless of how many are against you. And we must power through tough times, and we cannot do it without knowing how to, first and foremost, encourage our own self in the Lord. Now, you know what it's like. I'm talking to a mature group of people this morning. You know what it's like to be distressed, challenged, but you know where to go. You can find yourself alone with God and press in like a diligent seeker, and God will reward you for it. You know how to strengthen your own self. You're not going to get all the strength you need on Facebook. Oops. I don't know who's holding that cue card back there, but they shouldn't have put that one up. Oh, the many times my soul has been flooded with blessing and a fresh touch of God simply because I had no choice but to get with God, just God and me alone, and find strength in His presence and encourage my own self. That's what happened to David. I mean, that verse right there could have ended so differently. Listen how awful that verse is until you get to the last sentence. David was greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him to death. The soul of all the people was grieved over the loss of their wives and sons and daughters. How horrible is that verse? But it all changed on a dime with that last sentence. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. If you don't know how to do that, there's a crash course. You can find it in a minute. You just do it. When you're facing a desperate situation, first of all, you need to remember who you serve. We serve the great God, the God who's ever present and always powerful in every situation. I'm going to give you just two or three things that is good to remember when you're finding strength in tough times. Number one is maintain an awareness of God's presence. Now, I've got a lot of scripture on it, and you know them all. But you can't outrun God's presence. You can't go anywhere where God's not there. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time at the same time. The problem is we lose our awareness of that. How easy it is to stumble through an hour or a day, perhaps a week, without stopping long enough to recognize and to be aware of the presence of God that's with us always. The problem is not God is elsewhere and He's not with you. If there's a problem at all, it's because we're not even aware that His presence is with us. And when trials come, and they will, it's a promise in the book. You know, there are a lot of promises in here, and I like most of them. But there are some I don't like, but they're still promises. Like, in this world you shall have trials and various kinds of tribulation. That's a promise. But when you're facing a tough time, don't run away from God. Run toward Him. Sometimes you don't know much about what's going on today or tomorrow. Somebody wrote these words, "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered by His blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." Well, now, y'all would have applauded if I'd have sung it, but I spared you. Maintain an awareness of the presence of God. Psalm 139, verse 7, David said, "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there." We need to maintain an awareness. Recognize we're never alone. Even when nobody else is within eyesight, God's presence is with us always. So we should practice being aware of His presence always. Another thing we must do facing tough times is maintain your connection to God's people. We are the body of Christ. None of us is the whole body. Each of us members, individually and in particular, members, and we have a place to fit in a body. Now, no member of the body that's disconnected can live very long, certainly cannot function as it was created to function. The way the body works is every member being knitly and fitly joined together with every other member. But here's what happens even to believers. Sometimes when the pressure's on and we're living in the tension between the promise God gave us and the fulfillment of that promise, and times are tough and we're facing challenges, many believers are tempted to isolate themselves. That's the worst thing you can do. Oh, you might like it for a day or two or a few weeks, but the day will come quickly when benefits that would automatically already be arriving in your life are delayed and not there. I'll tell you what holds people in the body is what they supply to the body. And it talks about what every joint supplies the body. A joint is not a member. A joint is the connecting place where two members are joined together. You're called to fit in a special place. God is pleased to sit you in the body, to sit me in the body, just where He wanted us to be. But we're all members of the body. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another." We could stop right there and enjoy just that. Let's be considerate of one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Philip Miles stood right here a couple of weeks ago and talked to us, brought a great word about the vision of what every church should have as a vision, showing value to other people, showing value, adding value to another person's life. And Jesus was great at that, and we as his people should be. And it says, let us consider one another. You know, intercession, which is a powerful force, is more than just prayer at a high level. Intercession literally means to take the place of somebody else, to relieve them of their heavy load and take it on yourself. You're interceding for that person, to share the weight another person carries. We're to consider one another, be considerate of one another, and remain connected to God's people. I remember, I'll share with you our most unforgettable July 4th. Brenda will remember this. It was maybe 15 years ago. And July 1st, 2nd, 3rd came along. We didn't make any plans for the 4th. And then when we wake up on the morning of July 4th, we realize we didn't make any plans. Everybody else is at the beach or the lake, or everybody's got the day off. They're doing something special. And here we sit, bored at the house because we didn't make any plans for July 4th. And it was depressing for a little bit. And so we were upset at our own self that we had let this happen. We didn't make any plans for July 4th, and now we're missing out on a whole lot. And so Brenda and I lived life that way for an hour that morning. And then we thought of this. Since we're having a bad day and we've made no plans and the holiday's going to pass right by us anyway, and we have nothing to do, our own fault, let's find somebody in the church that we can make a difference in their day. And let's go visit them. And immediately, Ernie Holland came to our mind. Ernie was struggling for his life, had been in the hospital for weeks, and finally had gone home, but staying on a hospital bed in the living room. And so Brenda and I called over to Judy's house. That's what Ernie called it, Judy's house. I said, Judy, Brenda and I want to drop by for just a few minutes, if that's all right with y'all. And she said, sure, come on. So Brenda and I went to one of the grocery stores. They were open on July 4th, by the way. Went into the bakery section and bought some desserts that looked delicious and took it over to Ernie and Judy's. The best July 4th we ever had. The best. We got out of ourselves. Quit feeling sorry for us. We didn't even plan. Everybody else is having fun. We're suffering. We got out of ourselves. We decided, let's be considerate to somebody that would appreciate it. We went over to Ernie and Judy's, and he appreciated it so much. He could not speak well, but a couple of days later, my phone rang, and it was him. He said, Preacher. He called me Preacher, even though he knew I didn't like it. Preacher, I just want to call and say thank you. You and Brenda come over here, and that dessert y'all brought was so delicious. And I just want to say it meant a lot to me, and thank you. Man, it was our most unforgettable. I forgot everything else we've ever done on any other July 4th, but I'll always remember because we were considerate. Hey, if you're going through tough times, get out of yourself. Be considerate to other people. Now, the very next verse, Hebrews 10:25, says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, a lot of pastors will beat you up with that verse of Scripture. I'm not. A lot of pastors think that verse of Scripture only means all the church members ought to come to church every Sunday because it says don't forget to assemble together. I don't believe that's what it means. I think you must be assembled together with the rest of the body, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be in the same four walls at the same time. I know I'm a different kind of pastor, but you should be connected to the body. We've got people in our church, some watching right now or will be watching, haven't been inside these four walls in a year and a half, and some longer can't. They're assembled, though. They're assembled. They're connected to the body. They appreciate the body. And then when it says, assemble together, much more as you see the day approaching, that's simply referring to the day the Lord will return. I would reword it in our vernacular this way today. Hey, it's more important now than it's ever been because the day is closer than it's ever been. So when you're going through tough times, don't isolate yourself. Stay connected to God's people. And then thirdly, and this is so important, you know these things. Sometimes we need to be reminded. But if you want to find strength while you're going through tough times, maintain your trust and confidence in God. I say that, I don't think I should have to, but I have seen believers who are going through such a hard time that they're on the fence. They're on the borderline. They have lost so much and been through such warfare. It's cost them so much that they're actually wondering, is it even worth it to trust God? Oh, listen. Listen. It's always worth it to trust God. We have people in our church that were praying for a family member to be healed, and the family member went to heaven instead of being healed here on earth. It's at times like that when even strong, mature believers are shaken to the core, and the enemy will cause doubt and at least the question to come through your mind, is it really worth it? And my answer is, no matter what. Maintain your trust and confidence in God, no matter what. I should stop right now, but I'm going to go on a minute or two more. Our mother was sick for 2 years. Laid on her deathbed at the age of 51. The doctors gave her up, and we prayed for 2 years. Lord, heal our mother. At the age of 51, after suffering for 2 years, she died. We had a choice. We could stop trusting God. Or our attitude could be, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what. Another story. 11 years ago, our grandson Gideon was born in Austin, Texas. He came early. It was a surprise. We had flights booked to be out there on the day he was to arrive, but he came about 10 days early and with severe problems. So much so that when our daughter Brandy gave birth to him, they would not even show him to her. They took him immediately from her and rushed him to another hospital that was a specialty hospital with infants struggling to live. And he's healthy today. But our son-in-law, Rex, tells the story that after Gideon was born and so quickly taken away from them, as soon as he could leave Brandy's side for an hour, he went home to get some things. And he tells the story, he said, I walked into my house and nobody was there. And he said, I spoke to God out loud in my home. And I said, God, we're trusting that you will heal our baby. But let me say this, whether he lives or whether he dies, you're still God and we will worship you. No matter what. If you can't add no matter what to your statement of trust in God, don't even make a statement. But we will trust in God, no matter what. I've told you this before. I'm as pure in my heart as I can be with this statement. I'm never giving up on God. Never going to stop trusting Him. If He never does another thing for me, I'm convinced already He's done enough to make a believer forever out of me. And if every friend I have walks away from me and leaves me, I'm still going to stay with God. And even if my family turns their back on me, and I would hope Brenda would stay. Be easier if she stayed. But if every human being on the planet disowns me and leaves me and walks away from me, my confession and my faith is still, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what. Even in this, I'm not giving up on you. Hebrews 10:35, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Hey, trust God no matter what. Have you suffered some losses? We all have. Have you been disappointed, even distressed? Yes, we all have. We have days and we have seasons like that. But don't throw away your confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward your trust in God brings you. Hebrews 11:6, and we're closing. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must do two things. First of all, believe that He is. You don't have a chance in the presence of God if you come in any other way. You've got to come into Him. First of all, He is God. You got to believe that He is. And then secondly, you got to believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I'm saying if you're going through tough times, God's grace will let you power through it. He gives you the mercy while you're going through it, that it won't be so much you can't stand up under. He promised He would never allow that much to come on. And always remember, there's a benefit to trusting Him. He's a rewarder to those who confidently trust in Him. Would you stand with me, please?